Morning. So we continue through the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We're in verse 23 through 26. Now remember, the author of Hebrews is addressing Christians who are Hebrews, or predominantly this church that is Hebrew influenced, and he's convincing them to stay with Christ because they were being pressured to go back to Judaism. Their family, their friends, their community, all was pushing them to go back to Judaism, which is very legalistic. So through chapter 11, the author of Hebrews is pulling out all of these patriarchs to show them how they walk by faith, they worship by faith, they live by faith. And today he pulls out Moses and how he makes choices by faith. He was saved by faith, but his choices were by faith. Judaism, by the time that the author is writing to the church, Judaism had become very legalistic. And they attribute Moses, remember the Mosaic law in the Old Testament, because Moses is the one who led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he's the one who came down with the Ten Commandments from God. Well, they want to attribute that to this legalism. In other words, trying to be so good and do enough good works to get to heaven. And the rabbis during this time had added up to 613 laws now from 10. So you can see they were micromanaging the people. You do this and don't do this, and you have to do this on this day and that day. Very micromanaged. They were telling the people, you have to do these for God's favor if you want to be held righteous in the eyes of God. But we know that's not right. Righteousness only comes through Christ. So the author today takes Moses, who the Jews looked at as being this legalistic person trying to have righteousness by works and things. And he's like, no, Moses didn't operate like that. Moses operated by faith. If you have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 through 26. And we begin to see and understand more about how Moses made choices out of faith. I love what Rick Warren said. He said, God develops the fruit of the Spirit in your life by allowing you to experience circumstances in which you're tempted to express the exact opposite quality. Character development always involves a choice. And temptation provides that opportunity. Goodness, that's strong. So here we have the author presenting Moses to us, a man of faith. But see, God has always put choices in front of us. Moses had choices. We have choices today. God is always putting choices before his people in order to grow our faith. Think about it. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, he says this, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. Maybe you're more familiar with this one over in Joshua 24, verse 15. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your forefathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God has always given us choices. And even today, we have choices. Are your choices based on your gut feeling about it? What you know about it, or is your choices based on faith? We see today how choices must be based on faith. Our choices will either reflect the glory of God, or we're going to rob God of his glory. So we're about to God's business and walking by faith, living out the plan and purpose he set before each of us. Man, we find satisfaction and fulfillment. However, when we choose to settle for temporary satisfaction in the lesser things of the world, and we find our greatest pleasure in that, man, we don't live out the satisfaction and the joy that God really wants us to. We don't live out the peace that God really wants us to live out. And the whole time we're stealing glory from God doing it. When we choose to find satisfaction, that inner fulfillment, that fulfillment that only belongs to God in our life. Matter of fact, John Piper said it like this, is God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. That God is most glorified in us when we truly find our inner satisfaction in Him. When we choose God and the things of God above the world. And each day we're making choices. You and I are making choices that either give God glory or steal God's glory. What you and I are doing in the moment we choose to sin is that we value the sin more than glory of God. Think about that. In the back of your mind, before you choose this avenue that is a sinful choice, what we're really doing is valuing that thing more than glory of God. So let's dig into Scripture this morning that we have before us, where we find out how important it is to have choices made by faith. Hebrews 11, verses 23 through 26. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Let's pray together. Father God, this morning, as we dig into your word, bring clarity, bring understanding through Moses' life, God. This small snippet of his life, God, just a glimpse there, so we can understand better how important our choices are, and that our choices need to be based on trusting you completely, 100%. Lord, today, teach us. Pull back the layers that we have built up of self-fulfillment and self-reliance, and God, to look to you for the utmost and our satisfaction. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we looked at Isaac and Jacob and Joseph passing their faith on to the next generation. But here with Moses, it really starts out with Moses' parents walking in faith, acting by faith, choosing by faith. Verse 23 says, by faith Moses was born. When he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. We find account of this story in Exodus. Let's look at some background. So Joseph, that we talked about briefly last week, Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery into Egypt. Now, Joseph had a very difficult time, but God had gifted him with knowledge and wisdom and the ability to interpret dreams. Through some years, there were some difficult challenges where Joseph had been put in jail and prison, but the Lord allowed him to grow and develop and mature even in that jail cell. He interpreted some of the king's dreams, and he began to work his way up inside the nation of Egypt. He went from slave to prime minister. All because God had providentially planned the whole thing out for Joseph. So Joseph was here. Lived out his life. We covered a little bit of that last year. Very, very wealthy last week. He was very, very wealthy. And he had so many things, and his faith in God stayed strong. Man of superb character. Well, Joseph passed away at the end of Genesis. And all of his brothers had passed away, and Jacob had passed away. So now left the descendants that were still in Egypt. But man, they reproduced a lot of offspring. Listen to what Exodus chapter 1 verse 7 says. But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty so that the land was filled with them. So Israel settled and the descendants settled in this area called Goshen. And there they began to multiply. Man, like rabbits in a thunderstorm. I'm telling you. Their numbers increased greatly, so much that it scared the Pharaoh and all the Egyptians that these Hebrew slaves were going to take over them and leave. See, it was God's divine providence for them to be there. It was God's divine providence for them to multiply. God was teaching them something along the way. But the Pharaoh didn't like that. The Pharaoh wanted to get rid of them and to slow their numbers down so the Egyptians could keep up with them. Listen to some of the things that the Pharaoh did to try to gain population control over the Hebrews. First of all, he inflicted hard labor on them. Made them build cities and work hard in the mortar and bricks and work the land in the fields and dig canals all over the place. That didn't work. Anything to keep them from going home, going to bed. That's where the population was coming from. So he worked them hard and long, long hours, but it didn't slow down anything. Population kept growing, kind of like Christians in the church, you know. Whenever we're oppressed, that's when the population of the church really grows. But he also did this. He threatened the Hebrew midwives who were helping deliver these children. He told them that any male baby born, they were to kill. Well, this didn't go over very well because these people, these Hebrew midwives, trusted God more than they did what the Pharaoh was wanting them to do. They trusted God. Then Pharaoh commanded all of his people to hunt these male babies down and throw them into the Nile River. Just get rid of them. So we see some issues going on here. Matter of fact, Exodus chapter 1 verse 12 says, but the more they afflicted them, the Hebrews, the more they multiplied and the more they spread out so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. The more Pharaoh, the more the people oppressed the Hebrews, the more they begin to produce even more and more and spread out. And it was during this time that the baby Moses was born. His parents had faith in God that he would provide. Verse 23 says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. They made a choice in faith. The Pharaoh said, go kill every male baby, throw them in the Nile River. His parents says, no way. We trust God more than we're afraid of what the king says. We trust God. They made a choice in faith. Back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 2, verse 3. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a wicker basket, and covered it with tar and pitch. And then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Now, something we need to understand. Our understanding of a little wicker basket, she covered it with pitch and tar. But there's such a deeper meaning to this basket. The Hebrew word for this basket is tabal. This is the only place that word is used to describe this basket, but it's also used in another place in Scripture to describe Noah's ark. The only two places. So really, Moses' basket was a little small ark. Moses had a little ark. Basically, it's a boxed-in boat with no navigational system or system of power to power it, no sails, no engines, nothing. It's a floating craft left to go wherever God preordains it to go. That's what's unique about that word basket being used there. See, in both cases, God used these arks to prepare and to preserve His chosen deliverer for His divine plan. God had a plan. So even the way it's described to us is to help us understand that God had a plan in Moses' life. Hebrews 11:23 says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Moses' parents were Amram and Jochebed. Amram and Jochebed. Moses' parents knew that their baby Moses was to be the deliverer of Israel. They knew that. Why? Because the Hebrew historian Josephus tells about Amram having a dream where it was revealed to him that Moses would be the deliverer of Egypt. And Josephus is a very reliable source of history for the Hebrews. Very reliable. So Moses grew up knowing his calling in life and thought it was common knowledge among all the Hebrews. Moses grew up knowing this. Matter of fact, Stephen talks about this in Acts chapter 7, verse 25. He says, and he supposed that his brethren understood that he was granting them deliverance through him, that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they didn't understand. So Moses knew he was destined to be the deliverer of the Hebrews from Egypt because his parents had told him this truth. His parents passed on faith to him. His parents were investing in his life. Remember last week we heard the same thing about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Now we see here Moses' parents were doing the same thing, investing in their son. Why? Hebrews 11:23, the middle part says, because they saw he was a beautiful child. Now listen, this statement can be a little deceiving because it has little to do with Moses' physical appearance. All parents think their baby's beautiful. Didn't you think your baby was beautiful? Who's shaking their head? No. So for us to read that and say, well, you know, everybody thinks their parents beautiful. But here the statement, it has a deeper meaning than physical appearance. See, once again, we turn back to Acts chapter 7, verse 20. Stephen, in his defense, is telling us something here. See, it was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God. And he was nurtured 3 months in his father's house. Moses knew he was the deliverer. It was not his physical beauty of Moses that made him special. It was the beauty of God's divine providential plan for Moses that was beautiful in God's sight. He was probably just an average looking kid. He looked like every other baby. But when God saw him, this was his divine plan to deliver Israel out of Egypt. And his people, his parents, saw God's plan. And he was beautiful. It was beautiful. Man, Moses' parents knew that he was delivered because God had revealed it to them. And God would preserve them through whatever came against them. They understood God's plan. Here he was. He was beautiful because this is God's deliverer, and I'm not afraid of what Pharaoh's going to try to do for anything because God will provide. Why? We see that in the last part of verse 23 of Hebrews 11. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. Could you imagine all these other parents running around trying to hide, didn't want to be murdered, the whole family to be murdered by the king? They weren't afraid. These parents were walking by faith and made choices based on faith. What's the last choice you had to make? Well, you're just totally dependent upon God. Totally. I think farmers do that every day. See, these parents walk by faith. The Pharaoh declared death to all male babies. Amram and Jochebed declared faith in God and his promises. By faith, Moses was hidden. For us, how does faith increase? Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. Our faith develops. Our faith matures. It increases and it enlarges the more we're in God's word right here. You see, the level that we function out of faith is really the level that we function in God's word. If you don't read your Bible, you don't study your Bible, you're not going to function out of faith very much, because you don't understand how God's divine providential plan works in your life. If you're not a student of God's word, your faith level, it's going to go just like this. Rather than functioning high in faith because you know God, you understand God so much better than you used to, and you're just digging in, you're trusting God because you see through His Word that He is trustworthy. He's not like another man. He's not like another person who you might can trust, you might not can trust. God is trustworthy. And the reflection of how you make choices in faith is really a reflection of how much you're in God's Word. Kind of hits home, don't it? Kind of kicks us in the gut a little bit. And we have to understand this truth that genuine, authentic faith never functions from our feelings. And there's so much of the church today that functions out of feelings. I want to go to this church because it makes me feel good. I like the feeling when I leave this church or that church. Whoop-de-doo. You have told me nothing about faith at all. No, man. Are they giving you the hard stuff? Are they giving you the steak out of God's Word? Are you growing in God's Word? So Moses' parents raised him for 3 months. And they made this wicker basket, which was an ark, to put Moses in. And they put him in the Nile River. Listen, this crocodile-infested, dirty, nasty, big fish, Nile River. It's amazing how God orchestrates everything flawlessly, though. You remember the story? They put Moses out in the water. And about that time, Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, comes out walking with her maids along the shadows. Shallow parts of the water, probably there to bathe. And she sees the basket caught in the reeds. And she tells her maid servants to, hey, go get that basket. Let's see what's in it. You know, curiosity. She wasn't that old at this time. Matter of fact, it's estimated that Moses' sister Miriam, who shows up on the scene, is about 10 to 11 years older than Moses. The Pharaoh's daughter is about the same age. She's young. Maybe a preteen, teenager, early teenager. She sees the basket. And they bring her the basket. And they open it. And there's this child. It's love instantly. Why? Because God orchestrated it that way. Miriam shows up, sees the whole thing. You know, she's watching from a little distance, but she shows up. And she says, "Hey, princess, I know some Jewish ladies who could nurse this child for you." "Oh, wonderful. Go get them. Go get one, and I'll even pay her to do it." Of course, Miriam's Moses' sister. She goes to get her own mom, Jochebed, and comes there and collects Moses and then gets paid to nurse her own son. Sound like a pretty good deal, huh, ladies? That's what you call stay-at-home mom as a business. Man, it's brilliant what God did. God got Pharaoh to finance the expenses for the growth and well-being of God's deliverer of the Hebrews from slavery in Pharaoh's own kingdom. God had it figured out that Pharaoh was financing the deliverer. It's going to take all his slaves away from him. So God brought Moses full circle to his parents' house to raise him to be paid for doing it. So in this culture at this time, a child was not weaned until 5 years old. So he was in his parents' house until at least 5 years old. But adoptions at that time usually did not take place until around the age of 12 years old. So it's likely that Moses was raised in his own parents' house and being paid to do that until he was closer to 12 years old. So you imagine the amount of time that his parents had to invest in him about faith in God and God's plan for him through those years. How God orchestrates things. And mom and dad were successful in teaching Moses of his divine destination and God's plan. Here's a lesson for us. You see, before God can raise up a great man, he needs a mom and dad to be faithful. Before God can raise up great children for his kingdom, he needs a mom and dad who's going to be faithful to invest in them. See, you have to own your own authentic faith yourself before you can invest it into someone else, especially your children. It's a lesson for us. We can't invest into our kids something that we don't have ourselves. If we don't have an authentic faith in Christ, if we're just doing church and doing denomination and doing religion, that's all we're investing to our kids. And it's not going to be very meaningful to them, and it will not last. And we've given them false faith and false hope. We've given them nothing but religion. And not Christ. You see, we have to cultivate a deep growing faith in relationship with Christ Jesus in order to pass it on to our kids. If we're not growing in our faith, if we're not cultivating that deep relationship ourselves, how can we give it to our kids? We're not. I've learned this being a public school teacher, being a youth minister for several years. Having children of my own, they see through fake very fast. You can put on a show in front of them, but they see through fake very fast. Hebrews 11 verse 24 tells us this. By faith Moses, here he is, he's grown up now. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather, verse 25, to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Verse 26, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So there's a 40-year jump in Hebrews verse 23 and verse 24. I like what Stephen says again in Acts 7 about this, verse 22 and 23. He said, Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, he entered in his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. So here he is, Moses, 40 years old. He had been raised in the palace and living in the palace with the Pharaoh and his mom, the princess, for years. And he had the best of everything. The best education, the best food. Wealth was nothing. I mean, his mom poured into him all she could. When he's 40 years old, he knew his calling and his destination was to be the deliverer of the children of Israel. He didn't know all what God had, how that was going to happen. But somehow I think through growing up in this environment, knowing that he had a destination that was designed by God, that Moses probably got a little arrogant. Kind of how that happens to us sometimes. We have some success and we have some good things going. A lot of times we can get a little prideful, huh? People give you compliments, people patting you on the back. Man, that's a great job. Man, you're one of the best I've ever. Yeah. I think Moses was going through this. So one day, Moses goes out to visit the Hebrews, and he comes across an Egyptian taskmaster, in other words, a slave driver, who was beating down on a Hebrew, one of Moses' people. And something stirred in Moses a little different that day. He went up to break him off, to get the Egyptian from beating on his brethren, and he actually turns around and kills the Egyptian. Nobody's going to tell the son of the Pharaoh's daughter anything for killing this taskmaster. I think Moses kind of took a step back. But anyway, the next day he goes back out to visit again. And he sees two Hebrews fighting with each other. And one's getting a little bit better on the other one, you know. The MMA going on there. Moses goes to break them up. And the one who was getting the goods on the other one stepped back. He said, oh, what are you going to do to me? Are you going to kill me too like you did that Egyptian yesterday? And it hit Moses what he had done. Moses got scared and he ran. He left and he went to the deserts of Midian. And for 40 years, he stayed away from Egypt in the desert. He said, why did he leave? He had everything. He had everything. I'll get into how much he really had in just a moment. Moses made a choice that day, and he left Egypt. He went to the deserts for 40 years. He stayed there. We need to understand something. God built him up for 40 years. But then God had to turn around for the next 40 years and break him back down so he could actually use him. Whatever you do for the Lord, people will tell you, good job, wonderful. Man, you're one of the best I've ever heard. I've never seen anybody work so hard. You do this and that. And then you actually start believing. You know what God's going to do next? He's going to pull you down and break you. He'll do it. Because he wants to use you, but he can't use your prideful, arrogant self, no matter how gifted and talented you think you are. He'll pull you down and break you. He did it to Moses. For 40 years, he broke Moses down. And at the age of 80, age of 80, Moses chooses who he will serve. God spends all those years building people up for his purpose. And then he turned around and had to spend time breaking them right back down from their pride, from their arrogance and self-reliance to be dependent on him. Make them, break them so he can use them. Verse 24 says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. Listen, Moses was taken in by Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised with the very best, the wealth, the foods, the best education, everything. Living arrangements, all of those were excellent. His adoptive mom did her very best to provide for him. Yet Moses rejected her and rejected her country. And rejected her people. I imagine it hit the princess pretty hard and it probably set Pharaoh back a little bit too. But Moses made a choice by faith. Let's see the magnitude of this choice a little bit. Let's just get a glimpse of the magnitude. Because we can just read this, a little bit of the story and say, okay, man, he chose God over all this. Listen to what Moses walked away from. Moses' adoptive mother was believed by scholars to be Hatshepsut. She inherited Pharaoh's wealth and actually became one of only three female pharaohs of Egypt. She was very wealthy. She personally owned the city of Memphis and the Isle of Crete. She was known for covering many objects in gold. Her personal wealth is estimated by today's standards to be $2.6 trillion. Moses didn't walk away from a few hundred thousand or a few million. He was going to inherit trillions of dollars. The choice before Moses was to have wealth and power and position to fulfill anything his fleshly desire could have. Anything. Or he could choose the way of faith with its difficulties and losses and challenges to fulfill God's plans. Trillions of dollars and everything that would stimulate the flesh to want to be there. The best of the best. Wine, women, and song, all you wanted of it. And would never hurt your wealth. Or leave with slaves and go to the desert and all the hardships and all the difficulties. One offered endless temporary indulgences and satisfactions that were there just for a moment. The other offered struggles, but eternal reward and fulfillment that far surpasses anything in life. Verse 25, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Faith always has a yes and a no. We have to grasp that. Faith always has, I'm saying yes to this and no to that. That's your choices. Making a choice out of faith or in faith is saying, I'm saying yes to this and no to this. Moses had huge temptations, trillions of dollars, a life of ease, a life of hardships, an eternal reward. Verse 26 says, considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, he was looking to the reward. Wait a minute, did you catch something there? Moses knew Christ. Even back then, that's what Scripture says. See, Moses was a prophet. He knew that it was through Israel that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would come. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. from your countrymen you shall listen to him. Moses is speaking of Jesus. Matter of fact, Jesus said this over in John chapter 5, verse 46. He says, "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." Moses knew Jesus. You also remember the Mount of Transfiguration over in Matthew 17 or Mark 9 or Luke 9? Who was Jesus in the spiritual realm standing there talking to? Elijah and Moses. Yes. On one hand, Moses had $2.6 trillion of temporary self-gratifying inheritance to indulge his flesh for the rest of his life. On the other hand, he had his eternal inheritance, Jesus Christ. You see, the greatest treasure is the reward. The reward is not a big palace and gold streets, and the reward is Jesus. If you want to go to heaven because you want the gold, that's nothing but pavement. No, the reward is Jesus. You're not worshiping your new home. You're worshiping the Savior. He's the reward. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him." Choose you this day who you will serve. I believe just a 30-second glimpse into heaven or hell would change our mind. I heard a pastor say that at a funeral this week. If this deceased one could come back and tell you one thing, it would be serve Jesus. If we could see, somehow God would pull back the spiritual realm and we could look and see, we could see heaven, we could see Christ, we could see our loved ones there. Or if we could pull back the spiritual realm and we could see into hell for a moment, we would have no problem with faithfulness. We would have no problem. But you see, we don't have that advantage. Choose by faith to believe God's word that Jesus is who he says that he is and live for him by faith. Choose you this day by faith who you will serve. Let's pray together. Father God, today, thank you for your word. I thank you for its meaning. God, thank you for its influence in our life. I pray that you give us insight, God, that you help us to grow in our own walk with you. It's not a perfect walk, God, but you don't ask us to be perfect. You ask us to be dependent on you. Lord, walk with us now, that we live day by day choosing faith. Making our choices and decisions through life based on faith in you. In Christ's name, amen.